Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Once there was a man. He was a great man. Seemed to have everything. By any measure, he was complete. He was handsome, well-mannered, charismatic, smart. He was funny, but he was also fun. He was kind, disciplined, and spontaneous. He was loving. Wow, not talking about me, dear. The only thing he lacked was the love of his beloved. The amazing thing is that what kept them apart was that the woman who was the object of his affection neither understood nor felt worthy of the man's love. In truth, she probably wasn't worthy of his love. She lived a hard life, more often reaping the rewards of her own poor choices than not. Time and again, the woman had chosen a path that seemed expedient or fun or right to her, but it never led anywhere good or productive. And after failed jobs and expectations and relationships, she couldn't possibly be worthy of the advances of this incredible man. But here he was, calling her, texting her, sending notes, encouraging her, sharing himself with her, and wanting her to share herself with him. All of herself. And most amazingly, there was no judgment from him, only love. He saw the best in her, didn't seem to see the flaws, the faults, and the foibles. Deep down, she knew that any good in her was merely a reflection of this wonderful man's love in her life. It wasn't long until they were married. The woman, by all accounts, was a changed woman, her true beauty radiating for all to see. She was easily the most beautiful bride ever. She said yes. She ran into his arms, and he took her to himself, and his joy was complete. Never once did he hold over her head any of the past, but they worked together, forging a new future. We're looking today at a passage of Scripture that speaks a little bit about marriage, but about something far, far greater than marriage. If you look at the handout that you received, it really is just exactly the Scripture verses. It's a New American Standard translation. If you don't have that handout, I have more copies. Feel free to raise your hand, and we'd be glad to give this to you. It's exactly scripture from the New American Standard, and same as your maybe potential translation of the Bible. But I want to look at this a little differently this morning, so you see this rightly, as a reader of Paul would see this from Ephesians. What we're looking at here in this particular version of what I've kind of put out before you is the passage we've just read in a chiastic structure. This passage can be both, number one, really difficult and really confusing. Difficult content, confusing structure. In the structure, we see wives and then husbands and then church and God's work and the church again and husbands again and wives and church and a mystery and wives again. And how do we put all this together? Well, this is a common technique that was used. And instead of having good writing, as we're teaching our children to write, a great opening sentence and a paragraph that fills in all the blanks and really makes everything clear, this is a different structure. We have kind of an X. And at the top, we have key thoughts and ideas, and those thoughts become refined, and we hit the middle of this X, and we have our main point, the thrust of our passage. And then it's broadened back out again, and so we have a repeating pattern of what came down at first to what we have at the end. Think of it like a sandwich. We got bread on either end, we got some mustard and some lettuce and tomato, and we got some meat right in the middle. And we get right down to the meat, and we find this meat right in the middle. Folks, here's what I want us to come away with this morning. I have four things, and I don't want to be bashful about them. Boy, I want to challenge us with content, and I think understanding the structure helps us to understand what God has for us in this morning. Number one, let's start with the big stuff right in the middle. If you look at that, you can't miss it. You can't miss it, and this is awesome. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, that he, Christ, might present to himself, might draw to himself, secure for himself the church, the saints of God, you and me, if we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he might bring us to himself in all her glory. The story is the best I could do of a picture that I can't fully understand or grasp. And my story has holes in it in ways that it doesn't apply or make sense, because this is so amazing. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, came and wants for himself a bride, the church. And he comes to present this bride to himself in all her glory. Do you feel this morning, church, like the glorious bride of Christ? Because if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are Christ's glorious bride, being presented to him as he's drawn you to himself. We are the bride of Christ. This is ultimately what he came to do. This was his mission, presenting us, the church, the saints of God, to himself. How does he do this? Let's take it back one level. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Down below, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. How does he do this work of presenting us, a broken, beaten, sinful, selfish, me-first person? How does he do this work of presenting me to himself in all my glory? It says, in glory, in all our glory, the church, the saints, in all their glory. He does the work. He sanctifies us, having cleansed her, the church, you and I, the saints, by the washing of water with the word. Now, this term washing of water with the word, it's only used twice in Scripture. It's also used here in Titus 3:5, referring to the washing of regeneration. So when you read the washing of water with the word, it's the washing of regeneration or the washing of the Holy Spirit. This work that God does in us to make us what? so that we have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and blameless. First things first, Christ came to do a work. He came to draw us to Himself and present us to Himself. He does the work of sanctifying us, washing us with the water of regeneration through the Holy Spirit, presenting us holy, blameless, pure, sanctified. That happens only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A sinful people are purchased to God by a sinless Savior dying for you and me. And we can't go any further in what we talk about, because nothing else will make sense or have any relevance or purpose or understanding for us unless we first come to know this is the Savior who purchased us, who drew us, who calls us, who woos us, who loves us and draws us to Himself. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, this one who sanctifies us from our sins, from the things that separate us from a holy God, if you've never been made sanctified or cleaned or washed by regeneration of the Holy Spirit, it's first and foremost this morning, I want to encourage you. We need a Savior to be His glorious bride. We cannot be that without coming to know Him. If you haven't this morning, I'd just like you to close your eyes for 1 minute right now, please, while every head is bowed and all eyes are closed. Nothing else this morning will make sense. We can't grasp the riches and depth of a husband-wife relationship apart from a relationship with You, Father. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, know that you have a Savior in heaven, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we might be a radiant bride. Then pray this prayer with me if you've never done it before. Father, I am a sinner. I am not holy. I am not blameless. I have so many spots and wrinkles and stains. And I trust in You, in Your blood that washes me to take them away. I want to be Yours. I want to be covered by Your blood. I want to be a child of God. I want to be Your bride. Will You present me to Yourself through the work of Jesus Christ? Amen. That's our first business, folks. I can't impress on you anything else this morning without the knowledge that Jesus Christ longs desperately to present us to Himself as a radiant church, a radiant bride, covered by His blood, which makes us radiant, spotless, and His. With that said, with that understanding, the rest of the passage takes on a whole new meaning. Number one, Christ does the work to present us to Himself. We've got to understand that. Now, if you look at the structure of this passage, of this kind of X, we have another little weird bolded part down the bottom that I've made clear for you. And we actually have in here a chiasm and a chiasm. So we have a second little weird sandwich that's just three verses. Now, there's plenty of examples of this in Scripture. My point this morning is not to go over those. But I want you to see this second little break down at the bottom in verse 32. And let's start in verse 31 to look at it. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Down below, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also ought to love his own wife even as himself." And the bolded section here is our little break. And again, another main point. This mystery is great or profound. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This mystery is great. Well, what is this mystery? This mystery harkens back from verse 31 all the way back to Genesis 2. We have the institution of marriage in Genesis 2 as the animals are brought to Adam. And as the animals go by animal, they're brought male and female, each pair. And Adam names them. And he sees them. And I don't know why God did it this way. I don't know. But clearly Adam has to catch on at some point. I don't know what it sounds like. I can't do it any other way than kind of cavemanish. Me, Adam, lonely. But giraffe, male and female. Bird, male and female. Gopher, male and female. Where's mine? I don't know if that was God's intention to really just bring this home to Adam, that he was incomplete in himself. That he was incomplete in some ways. Now, that's not to say that everyone should be married and that everyone needs to be completed by a spouse. But there was a longing in Adam's heart. There was a longing put there that he was incomplete in some senses without his partner. So God takes from Adam, takes from his own body, his own flesh to create Eve, to create woman. She was taken out of man. And then in a remarkable turn of events that I really have only now just beginning to understand and grasp and appreciate, she was taken out of him and created, and then she was brought to him. And God says then they became again one flesh. They were united together as one. And this is a great mystery. In the Old Testament, we didn't understand this. The line here is, for this reason. I've never understood that. You hear it at weddings. You read the passage, you say, for this reason. Well, what reason? You don't give a reason. You just say, for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and should be united to his wife, and there should become one flesh. I don't get it. For what reason? Well, here's the reason. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. She'll be united to his wife as one flesh, in part speaking about the sexual union, but it goes so much beyond that. She was taken from him and she's brought back to him, and they are united as one. They are one flesh through a sexual union. They are one flesh in a spiritual and emotional union. They are one. And God says, for this reason. What reason? I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Now, unity seems to be a big thing here. We have unity of God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we have Jesus' prayer for the saints that they would be united together. What does he say as he's leaving? I long for you to be united together. Harmonious relationship. Live with one another. Be united. Be one body. Come together in unity. And ultimately, we see this amazing thing, this mystery revealed, this oneness or unity that God has in himself. He says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking in relation to Christ and the church. This bride that I want to call to myself, not the picture is partially incomplete for us, and we gain a better picture here. It's not you are an outside being, and I am an eternal being, and I will call you to myself. We sang it, and I picked up on it this morning. I draw me to your side. And yes, God does draw us to his side. But more than that, folks, that's incomplete. God doesn't want to draw us to his side. God makes us one with him. As he draws us to himself, as he sanctifies us, he makes us one with him. There's a oneness in God himself. And there's a oneness then between Jesus and the church. He wants us. He grafts us into his body itself. And there is a oneness there. And this oneness is an awesome privilege for us. And it doesn't end there, because he says, now I'm going to go on to talk about marriage. Here's the step-off point, because guess what? I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church, but I'm talking about marriage. And so this oneness between Christ and the church, this great mystery that for this reason we didn't understand, but now we do. Now he says marriage needs to be viewed in light of representing this oneness of Christ and the church. Not just two individuals coming together and we're side by side. We are one. This great mystery of husband and wife coming together is a symbol of a greater reality. It's a copy of something real. It's a shadow of something that has substance. And we ought to take it very, very seriously. That's like saying in part, we're going to be celebrating communion in a little bit, representing the body and blood of Christ in this institution of this sacrament of communion. And we have these symbols, the bread and the cup, the wine. And these symbols are important because they point us to a reality of Christ and his body and his blood that washes and covers and cleanses us. If we change these symbols dramatically, we change the representation of who God is and what he's done. We can't say, you know what, it'd be better, we'll draw the masses in if we make communion more like a chocolate sundae. Let's have make your own sundaes instead of the bread and the wine. Let's change those symbols. Well, changing those symbols is tantamount to blasphemy, because we're taking something that God has instituted to say, this represents, this is a copy of a reality. It's a symbol that represents a substance. And when you take it, when you eat it, and you celebrate this symbol, you celebrate, you recognize, and you say to the world, this is what Jesus has done. I take the body and I take the blood to say, thank you, God, for what you have done in me through washing me and cleansing me. And when we dramatically change the symbols that celebrate a reality in our marriages, we take away significantly something that can point the world to Christ and the reality of what he has done in our lives in light of him. And so we need to take these symbols very, very seriously. Well, what are they? First, Jesus wants to present us to himself, the church in all her glory. He does that. He sanctifies us. He does the work. And he says, this oneness that I have in myself, I want with the church. And I'm going to symbolize that through you in your marriages. And how do we do that? He says, specifically, I'm going to give you some roles that you are going to present to the world. And these roles are not a symbol of your value. It's not like I'm in the Christmas play and I'm spy number one and I'm not spy number two. And therefore, my role isn't as valuable. Every role is valuable. There are roles assigned for very particular reasons and purposes to bring out certain things. No one role is less valuable than any other role. You may say, I don't want to be spy number one. I want to be number two. Well, spy number two is probably saying, I don't want to be number two. I want to be number one. I don't know what it is. But these roles are God assigned and God-given. Jeffrey Bromley says, as God made man in his own image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people. The roles of husband and wife are rooted in the distinctive roles of Christ and the church. And they are specific, and they are mentioned here. And for us to not go over them in light of Scripture would be sinful for me. And I need to present to you what we believe Christ is saying to us in these roles and how we can point people to Christ in them. And specifically, we're told very clearly here in Ephesians 5, here are these two roles. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be subject and submit to your husbands as the church is subject and submits to Christ. And I want to bring out these two things and how they might play out in our very real day-to-day lives, whether you're married or not. Well, the men, a lot of our men are gone at man camp, and hopefully they're getting the same scripture and encouragement. I hope they are, but maybe they'll listen when they come back. So let's speak to the men first. Men, we are called throughout this passage to love our wives. Five times in verse 25, 28, continues on, 29, back down again in 33. This repeated call to love our wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her. Literally died for her. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it like this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's our call in Christ, because that's what Christ did for us. He died by giving himself for us. And this is especially true in marriage, men. Naturally, many husbands claim a readiness or a willingness to die for their wives if they're threatened. Yet many of us struggle every day to deny ourselves and put our wives first and demonstrate love in very real and tangible ways on a daily basis. One wife said, "Dear, I know that you'll die for me. You've told me many times. But while you're waiting to die, could you fill the time by doing the dishes?" That's the reality. We say that we'll die for our wives. We're called to lay down our lives for our wives. But will we do it in the simple, tangible ways that Christ would have us die to ourselves daily? Christ-like sacrifice means acts of kindness. It means loving sacrifice to your wife continually, without whining and without drawing attention. I want to throw a couple things at you that I think husbands, as we talk about loving our wives in a way as Christ loved the church. Husbands, I want to throw three at you in particular today. Number one, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Number one, guys, listen to your wife. Listen to your wife. The question is often asked, if you could change one thing about your husband, what would it be? I'm told that the answer is, more often than not, I wish he would communicate better. And sharing with me and talking with me, but most important, in asking the right questions and listening. Now, where do we draw this part? And I understand this comes from work, but how do we get this? Well, we have a Savior who bids us come to Him, share with Him, speak with Him as our great mediator, not just our sharing and confession of our sins, which is asked of us in Scripture, but He says, come to me in prayer. Be still and know that I am God. Lay your concerns before me. Share your heart to me. Guys, have you ever said that to your wife? If you love as Christ loved, won't you actually maybe say, I really want you just to come to me and share your... Oh man, I can't even say it. Just share your heart with me. Say it. Share your heart with me. What are you feeling? Not just dinner. How was your day? Good. Great. Thanks. All right. How was your day? And mean it. And then listen. We have a Heavenly Father. Jesus, our mediator, who listens, who wants us to lay ourselves before him. Come and talk to me. Will you be representative of Christ to your wife? Talk to me and then listen and hear her heart. Make it a priority. Husbands, love like Christ. We must listen and desire to hear the heart of our wives as we love like Christ did. But it goes beyond that too. As we've mentioned, it says, love your wives and give yourselves to her as Christ did the church. Number two, we need to serve. Loving means serving. If we ought to go out of our way to serve our neighbors, guess what, guys? Your closest neighbor is your wife. We ought to love her, serve her. Someone said, serve your wife, even if it scares her at first. Serve your wife, even if it scares her at first. As I have had occasion to ask and on occasion have asked, how can I show you love, Julie? And her response more often than not is simply, and I take this specifically and metaphorically, just do the dishes. Really? Just do the dishes. Why? Because it just shows me you're aware of what I do, and it demonstrates that you have an appreciation and love for me and what I do by just helping me to take care of the things that are part of my day. Really? Yeah. It's pretty simple. That doesn't mean I only do the dishes. But there are lots of things that are a part of her day that I need to serve her. Serve. Just simply do acts of kindness, simple and great. And they may scare her at first, but this is what we're called to. Lay down your lives. And while you're waiting to die, do the dishes. Do the laundry. Help with the kids. Do the things that make her life easier and better. And present her as radiant and beautiful and appreciate her and love her through your service. This is the Heavenly Father we have that came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Serve your wife. As Christ came, what did he do? When Christ lived on earth, he met needs, physical needs. He sat and talked and met emotional needs. He was there and he met spiritual needs, and he instigated in all those three areas. Guys, are we serving by meeting physical needs, by meeting emotional needs, and by meeting spiritual needs? Serve your wife as Christ served the church. Last, and I can't neglect this as we move on to talking about wives, husbands, I want to encourage you. Refuse to demand respect or submission from your wife. Refuse to demand respect or submission from your wife. As Christ came, he could have done the Jedi mind trick. Now, if you're Obi-Wan Kenobi, these aren't the droids you're looking for. You don't need any papers. Love me. Serve me. Obey me. This was Christ's prerogative. He was worthy of all those things. And yet he never said, love me. I'm going to force you to, or obey me. You will obey me. He served and he loved. And in asking for obedience or submission from us, how did he do it? He wooed us and he pursued us and he loved us and he sacrificed for us. And that's pretty attractive. And our response as a church, as his saints, I love you. Thank you. Guys, know that you may never get that response from your wife. You might not. It's still our call. Love and give yourself up for her without demanding respect or submission. Do it. She may be more willing to submit to you also, as you are more willing to submit to God. Make sure that your heart is set on serving God as you serve your spouse. Wives, can we move on to you a little bit? So we see wives submitting to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. I need to back up a little bit here, because I want to at least mention this with husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But it also says, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Back to this one body metaphor. You are made one in marriage. You are one. And as we're commanded to love as we love our own bodies. You know the story of Narcissus? Greek mythology, the young man who was very vain, didn't find anyone to love. No one was his equal till he looked in a pool as he passed by and saw his own reflection, and he loved himself. And he stayed there forever, and it turned into a flower because of his vanity and love for himself. Now, we all poo-poo that, but guys, that's the reality of most of our lives. So often we are looking out for us. We look out, we take care of our bodies, we take care of our rest, we satisfy our own desires. But we're called to love our wives as we love our own bodies. And as we love our wives, we are loving ourselves. We're made complete in the love of our wives, and we're called to nourish and to cherish. The words here are nourish and cherish. Nourish, to feed to maturity. Cherish is to warm. That's the root of those words, to feed to maturity and to warm. So just quick note again, physical, emotional, spiritual needs as we nourish and to warm. Tender love, not lording over, tender love. And guys, non-sexual physical affection, tender love for our wives. That's what we're called to. As we demonstrate this oneness, husbands, wives also demonstrate this oneness. And we have this word, submission, or be subject to. We need to be very, very careful, although I will not make apologies for what God brings about in these passages, as the Apostle Paul makes known over time and the apostles make known through the scriptures repeatedly. This call is here in our lives. Let's make some very quick distinctions as we begin. It's talking about wives being subject or being in submission to their husbands. What we're talking about in submission is voluntary yielding. We're not talking about the word obedience. Although we are saying be subject to, we're talking about a voluntary yielding. We're not saying women, you are subject to men. That is not in this passage, nor in any passage that we will see here in a random general sense in the world. We're not saying women, you are subject to other people's husbands. We are not saying anything else other than a wife is subject to her husband. And this role is specific and God-given and assigned because it's a symbol of something that has substance. And what is that symbol of? It's a symbol of the church's response to Christ. How does the church respond to Christ? How does the church submit to Christ? With cowardice? With coercion? In a slavish way? Or in lowly obedience? How does the church submit to Christ? The church runs to the Savior, and the church longs to present to the world the glorious Savior that they serve and love and adore. And there's a voluntary yieldedness of the church to the Savior in proclaiming the excellencies of the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'm not so marvelous, and I am not so worthy. In fact, I'm pretty selfish, and I'm pretty sinful, And I'm imagining that many of you men are too. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. So wives, you have a hard task. As the men have a hard task. Wives, you have a hard task. So how do we do this? What does this look like in the real world? I would also be remiss to say that this voluntary yieldedness in submission has its limits. And I want to bring this out because I know that people are going to say and think, and this is the world we live in, because we don't see the beautiful reality of what Christ wants to symbolize here. What about when there's abuse? Should I stay and be submissive to my husband if he is physically and or verbally abusive to me? We're not saying that. Wives, there is absolute cause for separation from physical abuse. There is absolute cause for intervention from verbal abuse, emotional abuse and neglect, sexual abuse. And it's a lie from hell to say that you need to stay in those type of situations. There is cause for separation. And yet, there is a beauty in a wife's voluntary yieldedness to her husband. And let me give you some things to think about and ways that we do this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As you are one body, you are one with your husband, as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is head, is the reasoning given here. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Wives ought to be subject, voluntarily yielding to their husbands. How can a wife do this? Number one, because, and I'll tell this to Julie and husbands, we need to understand this. Wives, focus on Christ, not your husband. Because we are broken and sinful, and we, unlike Christ, are not worthy in almost every way, let's say every way, of your voluntary yieldedness. When we fall in love with Jesus, wouldn't we do anything for him? Would we treat him badly? Would we speak out against him, belittle him, harm him, poison him and his work or his reputation? Your voluntary yieldedness to your husband first must be a voluntary yieldedness to Christ. And those things then carry over to our husband. Your submission to your husband begins with submission to Jesus Christ. And we all should submit to Christ. And we say, oh, that's fairly easy. And we sang, falling on my knees, offering all of me. Falling on our knees, offering all of us to Christ, involves also voluntary yieldedness to our husbands. Focus on Christ, not your husband. Number two, honor your husband with unconditional respect. Honor your husband with unconditional respect. This goes back to what we were talking about. How does the church respond to Christ for what he has done? We're thankful and we come back and praise him, praise his excellencies to the world. Wives, you say, I would honor my husband if he did the dishes, took out the garbage. I would honor my husband if he was worth honoring. I would honor my husband if he. And your list is probably as long as my wife's list. He must earn my respect. Folks, this is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. Make it a practice. Make it a rule in your life that you will speak well of your husband in public. Make it a rule and practice in life in order to voluntarily yield yourself to him, speak well of him in public and in private. find things in it. It's so easy to find things to break him down. It's so easy because we live in this sitcom generation where every single sitcom has a buffoon as a father. The guy who's so easy to pick on. He does everything wrong. He's an idiot. He's a nincompoop. He can't do anything right. He can't care for the family. He can't balance the checkbook. He can't meet his wife's needs. But she loves him anyway. This is the presentation we have of men. Men, first of all, let's not live up to that. But women, let's not fall into the lie. Let's not belittle and berate our husbands in public. Do you want to present to the world a beautiful symbol of Christ and the church? Then speak well of your husband. Find ways to praise him to others. I'm not saying lie and make sure everything is hunky-dory, but work hard at praising him. Respect him unconditionally in this way. Find things in him to praise. Refuse opportunities to belittle him in public. Just as a believer proclaims the glory of God to the world, demonstrate your godly respect of your husband. Number three, just leave it at this, support and encourage him in every way possible. Support and encourage him in every way possible. The world beats all of us down every single day. Then we treat our home as an oasis, a refuge, only to come home sometimes and be beaten down by our wives. Does it happen in your home? I have to say my wife is pretty good about this. Nice job, hon. Your husband wants to hear that you, now get this, your husband wants to hear that you love and support him. Why? Because you're the one, wives, who knows him the most. You know all his good things and you know all his bad things. And if you, as the one who knows all of his bad things, can still encourage and support him, then he has value in your eyes and he feels that. And I dare say he'll want to live up to that. You want to voluntarily yield to your husband? Support him. Encourage him. Every way you can. Let him know that you believe in him even when no one else does. He needs you to affirm him for any step that he takes in your marriage, in your family. Affirm them, even when they're small. When he takes steps in your marriage and in your family, affirm them, encourage him. He needs you to resist the temptation to complain about his leadership. And he needs you to forgive him. He needs to know that you are on his side. Folks, marriage is awesome. It's an awesome call. But it represents something greater. Now, you and I are not perfect. We are incomplete. We're only a copy of something that is real, even in our marriages. But we can point the world to Christ in how we live. Now, I am not saying that our marriage is perfect, but over the last 2 or 3 years, we've had more and more people say, actually, literally, specifically, you know, I'm not really much in for that religion side of kind of what you guys are, but I really want what you guys have. When we live in light of God's word, there's a beauty in our love, our sacrificial, self-giving, dying love for our wives. And there's a beauty and a voluntary yieldedness that just gives of ourselves to our husband. Those things are seen. And they ought to point others to Christ. They ought to point others to this beautiful relationship that Christ ultimately wants. The main point here is that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. There is a unity, a oneness between Christ and his church, between Christ and his saints, between you and Christ. You are one, and we ought to represent that to the world in our marriages. Now, if you're not married this morning here, a couple caveats. It is. Can I say this? The second greatest decision you will make in your lives, who you marry. Number one is responding to the call of Christ, as we've said. Number two is probably who you marry. Gentlemen, if you're not married, can you say when the time comes, I will voluntarily give myself repeatedly, daily, over and over, every day, serving, loving, tenderly caring for this woman that I'm about to take as my own. As she becomes one with me, can I do that? Wives, take a very close look at that man across from you that you're considering marrying. Can I voluntarily yield myself to this man? I'm entrusting my oneness. We're going to be one with this man. Can I yield to him, encourage him, respect him, strengthen him? Now, the answer to both of those is yes, even if you choose poorly. That's the catch. But I want to give you pause to choose wisely as you consider this going forward. Husbands and wives, if you've been around the block now a little bit, you can start over. This is a decision you make. It's a decision that I make every single day. Every single day to love your wives, representing Christ's love for the church. And how special, unbelievable oneness. And wives, to voluntarily yield to your husbands every single day to respect, love, honor, cherish each other in a way that draws people and points them to Christ. My time is long gone. I would love to talk about this for a significantly longer period of time. We are going to celebrate communion. We'll pass the bread and the cup together, one right after the other, and we'll have both. Hold on to both, please, if you can, and we'll take them both together. Marriage was instituted by God. We ought not to take those symbols of what he calls us to be lightly. They're significant and weighty and point to real things. Just as this Lord's Supper was instituted by God, and we're commanded to remember him in these symbols of real things. Christ's body broken for us and blood spilled for us. And in so doing, we are voluntarily yielding ourselves to Christ, the head of his church, who presents us to himself in our glory that he brought about. Let's pray and let's pass the elements. Father God, thank you so much for these symbols that have so much substance, and they have their substance in you. Your body and your real blood spilled for us that we might know you, that we might be one with you. And that gives us the power each day to celebrate that oneness in marriage. Again, pointing back to you. Thank you for your work in our lives that we celebrate here. As we pass these, Father, help us to meditate on you and your work. To submit humbly ourselves to you, falling on our knees, offering all of us to you and how we live and act in response for what you've done. Thank you for these elements. In your name we pray. Amen. These are symbols. There's real substance in it. Christ's body broken for you and for me. Let's take the bread. Christ's blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Take it together. By the power of the Holy Spirit in you, go this week and be living symbols, whether married or unmarried, of our